Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the privilege of being able to gather this night to remember and to celebrate the birth of your Son Jesus, his arrival into this world, and Lord, to be a people who anticipate his return. And I pray, Father, that your word would come alive to us, that as you have done already in the singing of these songs that are so familiar to so many of us, and as you have done in the voices of little children and in the lighting of candles, God, that you would be present in your word, that it would be, as it says of itself, alive and active. God, that you would use your word to penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus for our good and for your glory, for the benefit of this hurting world around us. Amen. I know that for so many of us, those are very familiar words. The songs that we have sung are familiar songs. The melodies, the tunes, the lyrics. Some of you might even be able to close your eyes and visualize the words that we just read on the page. I have, as one of the gifts that my mom gave to me years ago, a Bible that belonged to my grandmother. And I remember her, and I've shared this with many of you before, but I remember her being in the kitchen, in her kitchen, and reading that Bible. And I remember that Bible being read and this story being read to us when we would go and visit her on Christmas Eve. And it's familiar, and I can see the way that those words look on the page, and I can hear them coming out of her mouth. And for many of us, there are so many things about this season, this night in particular, Christmas Eve, that we kind of expect the familiar. We expect those things that we are accustomed to. If you've been with us for Christmas Eve, then you know that Vern's going to wear his black vest on Christmas Eve. That has become a familiar sight to you. This is not just a first-time thing. Like, this happens on Christmas Eve. But for me, this is familiar because this vest belonged to my grandfather, and so there's something really special about it. He was a man who knew how to dress for the occasion, and he taught me how to do that. It doesn't mean that I always dress for the occasion, but I know how you should dress for the occasion. And so it's special for me to pull this out once or twice a year and to put this vest on because I remember the first time that he allowed me to wear it when he took us to a fancy meal and realized that his grandsons, most of us, didn't have the right clothes. And so he said, well, I have some clothes that you can wear. So it's special for me. It's familiar for me to put this on. And I think for even those of you who may be here or may be joining us online, maybe church isn't something that's a part of your regular day, but there's still something familiar about this story. And it's really, in a lot of ways, kind of a normal birth story. Luke spends the very beginning of his gospel, if you'll permit me to go back and read just the first few verses of Luke's gospel. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, he says, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke spent a great deal of time researching what we now have as his gospel, the story of Jesus. And Luke felt like it was important to begin this gospel with the birth of Jesus. And even prior to that, with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and Elizabeth. John would have been a relative of Jesus. And it's believed that while Paul was found himself in prison in Rome, or while Paul found himself in prison, Luke, who traveled and spent time with Paul, had the opportunity to be in the kind of the Palestine area. And so he would have spent time with Mary and asked her about the birth of Jesus and asked her these things. And so it's interesting to me that if Luke has had the opportunity to have kind of a firsthand conversation with Mary, tell me how that was, tell me how that went. Really, the story of Jesus' arrival into the world, the story of his birth, is just kind of a birth story. He doesn't spend a great deal of time other than situating the birth of Jesus in a very specific place, in a very specific time. You see, Luke makes sure to name who was in power in Rome at the time. He makes sure to name who was governor. He makes sure to name that a census was being taken. And that census, the purpose of it, one, was for taxation, so that Rome could tax people and continue to grow in wealth and power, but also to know who can we enlist to fight for us and to continue perpetuate Pax Romana, Roman peace, which was really only peace if you did what Rome said. How can we continue to perpetuate that? Let's take a census so we know how much we have and who we're working with. And into that is born a child. Jesus wouldn't have been the only child that was born when Rome was in power, but there was something significant about the birth of Jesus. He was born into a preoccupied world, in occupied territory, and yet the birth of Jesus changes everything. Everything. And so even for those of us for whom this is a familiar story, my hope is that you, like C.S. Lewis, would begin to allow your life and begin to consider in your life the significance of this familiar story. C.S. Lewis calls the birth of Jesus Christ the central event in the history of earth. And he deemed the incarnation, that is God with us, that is the person of Jesus among us, he deemed the incarnation the grand miracle. Now, C.S. Lewis, has been recorded as saying, was not a huge fan of all of kind of the what we would say is the commercialization of the season of Christmas. He wasn't a huge fan of the gift-giving and the making sure that everybody that you worked with received a gift from you because they were all giving gifts, and there was this expectation that kind of existed around gift-giving, and if you were the person who didn't give the gifts, then, you know, you were like bah humbug, you were Scrooge, right? Even in the face of all of that, C.S. Lewis can say this is the definitive event in the history of the world, and everything hinges on it. It's the grand miracle that God would put on flesh and would come and dwell among us. And so even these words that are so familiar, even for those of us who can go back to maybe hearing a grandparent read these words on Christmas Eve or remember when they were read in the church services of our childhood or growing up, even these words that are so familiar, what if we allowed them to become new to us again tonight? Or maybe for the first time, to consider the significance of this event that Luke does, yes, record, as Danae read for us, the birth of Jesus, situated at a specific point in history. And we realize all of a sudden that that the great emperors and the great, you know, leaders of the time were just pawns in what God was doing. They become a subtext. They become a footnote to the grand unfolding of this kingdom that will begin to exist because of the arrival of Jesus on the scene. While they were there, verse 6, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. That's a pretty simple birth account. And Luke, who did all of the research, and Luke, who must have had conversations with Mary in doing his research, and Luke, who made it a point to carefully investigate all that happened, this is how he chooses to mark and record the arrival of Jesus. It's not that his birth itself, his entrance into the world, was significant. It's what his birth means for the world that is significant. And so we go on. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. If you are familiar with the King James, I believe it says they were sore afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Good news of great joy and a proclamation of peace on whom his favor rests. Now, so many of us hope that the preparations and the work that we have done in considering gifts that we are giving to those that we love, to family members, to children, to siblings, to friends, even to coworkers, we hope that the gift that we've given will be seen as thoughtful. We hope that it will bring some degree of happiness to the life of the person that we are giving these gifts to, or to the life of the people that we are giving these gifts to. But the promise here that is made in the birth of Christ, the promise that is given from the angel to the shepherds, and we'll talk about the shepherds in just a moment, this is good news of great joy for all people. Not happiness. Now, was there something that Mary must have felt that just made her happy, like just her heart was bursting with the arrival of this child? Absolutely. She was a mother who had nurtured this child in her womb for 9 months, and now he has arrived. Imagine the happiness that she must have felt in this moment. But the promise given to the shepherds is not the arrival of this baby is going to make you happy. How many parents do we have in here? How many children do we have in here? That's all of you. At some point, as a child, there were things that you might have done or said that robbed your parents of the happiness that they might have felt upon your arrival in the world. Amen. Thank you, Robbie. And if you haven't done it yet, the day's coming. It doesn't take a lot of convincing for us to realize that so much of what we pursue and seek in this world is happiness. We are selling ourselves short by pursuing something that is going to make us feel good in the moment. Either that, or we are hinging our happiness on another, an individual, someone in our family, someone that we love, or we are hinging it on something that we hope will happen in our lives, or if I just work hard enough, if I just achieve this goal, if I just do this thing, or if I just love this person well enough and they're going to love me in return, and then I'm going to enjoy and experience the happiness that I believe is possible or that I deserve. But the reality is, all of us have experienced the letdown of putting our hope in another person or in a thing or in a system or in a leader or whatever it may be in this world. We have experienced the letdown and the disappointment and the heartbreak that is possible when we hinge all of our hopes on another individual. And yet the promise that we have about the arrival of Jesus is that it is good news of great joy for all the people. It doesn't mean that we are always going to be happy. It means that there is something that begins to spring up, that begins to well up inside of us when we dare to believe that the arrival of this child, that the arrival of Jesus means something different, not only for the world, but for our own lives. So the angel makes this announcement to the shepherds, and then all of a sudden, it's as if heaven has just been pent up waiting for this moment. We know that for 400 years there have been people since the speaking of the last prophet that proclaimed a message from heaven. We know that for 400 years, while heaven seemed to be silent, and we know that it wasn't. Ed preached a wonderful message on this, that God wasn't actually silent. God just wasn't speaking in the way that people had become accustomed to in those 400 years. But for many, it seemed like heaven had kind of gone silent. There was no more good news coming from heaven, that God was aware of what was happening, that he was going to send help to people. But there were always people who believed. There were always people who perpetuated that hope and that promise and lived like they believed they were going to see it fulfilled in their lifetime. Now this announcement is made. Now the child has come and the angel comes to the shepherds who are out in the fields. The announcement is made, and it's as if heaven has been waiting for this moment. And heaven erupts celebrating this good news, giving glory to God. And they make this proclamation. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. We could have stopped with the announcement of this, the arrival of this child being joy for all people. But there's another announcement that comes, another proclamation that I believe is critical for us to understand and critical for us to step into and to receive the gift and the promise of this joy that is possible in life spent with Jesus. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, when we hear that word favor, if you're a type A personality type person, you hear that word favor, peace for those on whom God's favor rests, all of a sudden we begin to think, all right, what is it that I have to do to earn God's favor? Because I know how to earn the favor of people around me. I know how to work hard enough. I know how to say the right things. I know how to do the right things in order to win the favor of the people around me. How do I do that with God? You can't do a thing to earn it. In the same way that you did nothing to make the arrival of this gift possible. Even Mary was a vessel for what God was doing. And then poor old Joseph over there, the greatest thing that Joseph did was to continue to honor Mary by being obedient to God and saying, no, you stay married to her. You stay committed to her because this is bigger than you, Joseph. But Joseph really was a bystander. Mary was the vessel, and praise God for her willingness. But even Mary, aside from carrying and nurturing this child, she did nothing to earn God's favor. God gave it to her as a gift. He chose her to be the vessel through which he would bring this hope, the Savior, the Messiah into the world. So the reality is, when we are considering this idea of the peace that is made possible in Christ, it's not because we've done anything to earn it. And I think the other thing that we have to deal with and wrestle with there is we want this to mean peace on earth, right? And if ever there is a time for us to pray and to work and to hope and to ask God to bring peace on earth, it is now. Either you might land there, or you might be a person who's like, doesn't it just mean kind of inner tranquility? Like my life is supposed to be a life that is just full of peace. Maybe if you just live on a tropical island somewhere by yourself where you can't be bothered by people, maybe that will be true of you. But that's not the peace that is promised here. That's not the peace that the angels are speaking of. In order for us to really appreciate and understand that, we could go somewhere to like Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Colossians 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. This is 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with 16. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that we, in our nature and in our thinking, were enemies of God. We were at odds with God. The message of peace doesn't mean anything to us, Tim Keller says, unless we are willing to acknowledge the fact that we are at war. And yes, that is true of the world that we live in. But before we can be those who work and hope and pray for peace in this world, we have to deal with the fact and acknowledge the fact that we are within ourselves at war with God. For all of us who have a rebellious thought, for all of us who have a rebellious action, for all of us who choose our own way in opposition to what God says is best for us, we stand opposed to God. God knows this about us. And into our rebellion, into that occupied territory, God sends his son, Jesus, to be for us our peace, to be for us our reconciliation, so that we might stand before God forgiven, so that we might stand before God able to receive the love that he has for us. So that we might stand before God acknowledging our faults, acknowledging our shortcomings, and knowing that those things do not disqualify us from the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Peace on whom his favor rests. We don't earn his favor. His favor is given to us when we are willing to acknowledge what has been offered us in the person of Jesus, in the arrival of this child into the world. And I don't know where you are with that message. I don't know where that lands with you. The beauty of it is that there's an opportunity for each of us to take that before the Lord and say, God, where do I stand with you in this? What does the message and the promise of peace mean to me? What are the ways in my heart that I'm still at odds with you, that I am a person at war with you? See, the beauty of the gift of reconciliation is it's not, it is a realization that we have come to the end of ourselves. Right? The promise is not for more knowledge of God. That's not how we gain God's favor. It's not that we just don't know enough and we need to know and understand more, although we should continue to seek it to understand the heart and mind of God. It's not more knowledge that gets the job done. It's not better behavior. It's not simply modifying our behavior that gets the job done. It's being willing to acknowledge our need, being willing to receive it. And then I love the example that we have from the shepherds here. The significance of the fact that this announcement was made to shepherds is that they were the least likely to be the bearers of this good news for all people. You notice where the shepherds are. I mean, you know, by nature, if you're keeping sheep, you're not going to do that in the middle of the city. They are outside of the city. They are outside of town. And we could just say, well, it's because they're keeping sheep, right? Kind of. By nature, and because of the role that they took in society, shepherds were seen as kind of the lowest of the low. They were ceremonially unclean. They couldn't come and participate in worship. In fact, for many, the sheep that they were raising or the lambs that they were caring for, the ones that would be used in sacrifice, in religious practice and in religious ceremonies that they couldn't participate in. The angel chose to make that announcement, sent by God, to the lowest of the low, to the shepherds, to the ones no one wanted to be around. And what did they do? They heard this announcement, the promise of great joy, the promise of peace for those on whom God's favor rests. They heard that announcement, and then they went to see about it for themselves. You've heard the announcement tonight. Good news, great joy for all people. Are you willing to go and search that out for yourself? Are you willing to consider what that might mean for your life? And so they went. They could have just said, wow, that is like nothing we've ever seen out keeping sheep. I mean, we've had some wild nights, but that is different than any night that we've ever had. That was cool. And then they just go back to their job. No. They left the sheep and went to see about this thing for themselves. Don't take Vern's word for it. Don't even take the angel's word for it. Go and see for yourself. What does the birth of Jesus, his arrival into this world, mean for you? What are the ways that that promise and that offer of peace with God is needed in your life? What are the areas in which you need to stop pursuing happiness and instead seek the joy that is possible in knowing Christ? So the shepherds went. They heard the announcement. They went to seek it out and see for themselves. And it was just as they had been told. And so what did they do? They went and told everybody else. You're not going to believe what just happened. You're not going to believe what we saw. You're not going to believe what this means for the world. And we don't know the lives that were changed because these men were willing to go and see for themselves. And because they were willing to then go and tell other people what they had seen and what they had experienced. Friends, we all have the opportunity to be like the shepherds, and in many ways, we are all like shepherds. There are so many things that if we become experts at showing the things that we want people to see and hiding the things that we would rather people not see. And if we were honest about all of our shortcomings and all of the things that we've done that have hurt others or hurt ourselves, we feel like we would be outcast. In many ways, we are all shepherds. And the beauty of this good news is that it has come for us. So on this evening, as we prepare to approach the Lord's table together, as we are reminded of this gift of reconciliation that we've been given in Jesus, as you prepare to go forth from this place after we have lit candles and after we have sung two of, for many of us, probably our favorite Christmas hymns, as you go home this evening, as you prepare to be with friends and family tomorrow, I invite you to consider, what does this promise of joy and peace mean to you? What are the areas of your life where that needs to become real? Maybe for the first time, or maybe again for the first time in a long time. And then who around you is desperate to hear that good news? Good news of great joy for all people. Peace on whom his favor rests.